While you're turning, just a congratulations to our fathers here this morning on this Father's Day. Obviously, when each of us think of Father's Day, we think of our father, your father. My dad passed away, it'll be 11 years ago this August, and I thank the Lord for my dad and for what he taught me. And I know you men, most of us older men, our parents are not living anymore, and we can look back and thank God for our fathers. Let's just honor the fathers this morning. If you would just please stand. Our fathers, please, if you would stand. Gentlemen, I'll have you remain standing because we're going to read this psalm in just a minute. Everybody will stand with us. But I trust as we read this psalm that we will read it as a challenge to our hearts and our lives, and that this message which the Lord has given me to preach to you this morning will be a special challenge to your heart. The Lord will use it in your life. Now, if everybody would stand together. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about everyone who fears the Lord. But then it has to be the husband, the father in verse 3, because it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Here we go in verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, and we thank you that we can call you Father because of Jesus Christ, your Son, who has given us access to your throne through his shed blood on the cross. And it is in his name that we come before you this morning. And as we celebrate today, Father's Day, Lord, I pray that each man, whether a father or prospective father or a young teen, that each of us men would be what you have called us to be. Lord, that you would use us, that we would be submitted and surrendered to thee. I pray your special blessing upon this service as we look to thy word. May you use it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You're in the book of Psalms. Please go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Did you know that there are more? It's probably not so true anymore now that we have cell phones, but it used to be that there were more collect calls made on this day of the year than any other day of the year. I read that statistic one time. I wonder why. Seems like, you know, even when the kid graduates, he's still relying on dad for quite a few things. The first time the word father occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. In the Hebrew, it is the word ab. In fact, if you go to a Hebrew lexicon, one of the very first words, in fact, it is the first word. It's like if you go to the English dictionary, what's the first word that you would see? I think it's aardvark or something like that, A-A. The first word in the Hebrew language is ab. And that is the word that has to do with father. It's apparently derived from such baby sounds as abab, abab. You hear a baby babbling. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. It primarily means begetter. And thus, it extends to the meaning, or it extends the meaning to ancestor, originator, chief. It describes the new relationship that an unbeliever has with God when he gets saved. It's expressed in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not yet received, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba," or "Abba, Father." It's the title. The title has the idea of someone who can be looked up to, a leader. It's unfortunate that today so many do not live up to this title. You've heard of deadbeat dads, fathers who have left the home and will not pay child care. But I say there are many fathers who do stay at home, many fathers who do provide well materially for their family and seem to love their family, and yet spiritually, they are deadbeat dads. Spiritually, they've left the home. I want us to see the contrast to that. I want us to see a man who was a godly father. I want you to see his character. His name is Job. When you think of Job, and when I think of Job, we typically think of the suffering of Job. And that's going to be involved in this. But here was a godly father. A godly father's character will be seen in his example. Look at Job's example in Job 1 in the very first verse. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." Now note these next four things. "And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." I want you to see Job's example, because a godly father's example can be seen in his example. There was a father and a son who were together. And when the child, the son, was asked, "Now, what will you drink?" The child replied, "Well, I'll take whatever my father takes." The thought of that responsibility flashed upon the father, who answered, "I'll take water." And it hit him at that moment. You know what? Another choice might have sent his son into a drunkard's grave. His example. Perhaps that one thing that he said. We see in Job's example that he was perfect. Wow! Are we ever going to attain to something like that, being perfect? Is that the standard? That there is absolute sinlessness? No, that's not the word perfect here. I want you to think of the word clean. Because it has to do with the fact that he was a complete man spiritually. He was well-rounded. He was balanced. He was a man of integrity. In fact, there is another passage that uses that same word perfect, and yet it is translated with a different word. Listen as I read Genesis 25:27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a blank man dwelling in tents." What do you think the word is there? What's it translated? It literally says he was a plain man. That's the word perfect here. Jacob was a plain man. It speaks of an ordinary, quiet person, and yet someone who is well-balanced, a man of integrity. You see, most often we think that what distinguishes people is their wickedness. And you can describe people by their wickedness. Somebody might be known for their foul mouth. Somebody might be known for their arrogancy or provocative dress or a temper or whatever. Job was known as just an ordinary man. And yet, a man of integrity. And to the world, a Christian might just be plain or ordinary, as far as they're concerned. Job was clean. The Bible says he was a perfect man. Then it goes to the second one, upright. Think of the word consistent here, because the word upright means straight. It emphasizes consistency. It emphasizes loyalty. In fact, here's how Solomon used the word in Ecclesiastes 7:29. "God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God made man straight, but man is the one who seeks out many inventions. You've heard the little cliche, "God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." That's right, he made man straight. It is man who makes himself corrupt and crooked. God ordained marriage. Man invented divorce. God made man straight. Psalm 37:37 says, "Mark the perfect man." Now that's the word that we see here in Job where it says that he was perfect. But we go on in that verse, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright." What is said about that kind of a man? For the end of that man is, does anybody know the answer? Peace. You want to know the end of a man who is perfect and upright? A man who is clean and consistent? Peace. Thirdly, one that feared God. This is Job. A man who was perfect and upright. One that feared God. We read Psalm 128 about the man who fears God. I want you to think of the word committed here. A man who is committed. This is the motivation of a godly life. Wanting to please God at all times. This is what motivated Job to do what we see in verse 5. Let's read verse 5. "When the days of their feasting," speaking of his seven sons in verse 4 and his three daughters, "when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." He was a committed man. I was reading an article in the latest World Magazine. I've got it right here because it's a rather lengthy quote that I want to read to you this morning. It's an article entitled "Minimizing Marriage. An Economist Looks at a World Without Husbands and Wives." In this article, Jennifer Roback Morse is being interviewed, and she has asked this question. She's the one who wrote some books on this. Are men becoming less willing to take on commitments? That's the question. Are men becoming less willing to take on commitments? Here's her answer. Single motherhood is becoming more and more prevalent because you can't get men to commit. Why can't you get men to commit? Number one, because they don't have to. Number two, it's dangerous for them to do it because the obligation level ratchets up, but the benefits do not. The irony of the whole feminist movement, which started off being something to liberate women, is that now women feel like the only free thing they can do is have a child completely by themselves because there is no way of attaching a child to a father and to the family. The move towards same-sex marriage and artificial reproductive technology are accelerating that trend and making it more likely that women are going to end up spending their lives alone and doing their childbearing completely alone. Lack of commitment. She goes on. She's asked another question. Do mom and dad have to be married? She answers, when an unmarried couple tries to do this, the lack of commitment between the two turns out to have ramifications for the child. It turns out that a cohabiting biological couple doesn't do nearly as well as a married biological couple. If you would just read your Bible, you would see that. The commitment has something to do with it. And also their relationship is shaped by the fact that they're not committed to each other. There's more domestic violence and there's more child abuse with cohabiting parents, even when it's the biological child of both. What is the problem? What is she saying here? She is saying that a problem today with men is a lack of commitment. That is not true of this man, Job. He was a man who feared God, and what you fear shows what you are committed to. If you fear what people say about you, then you're committed to people. If you fear what God says and abide by Him, then you are committed to God. You can tell what people are committed to by what is most important in their schedules. The character of a godly father will be seen in his example. He is clean. He is consistent. He is committed. And fourthly, you see that little phrase or that those two words, Job eschewed evil. Now, we don't speak this way today. We don't say somebody eschewed evil. If you would, somebody would look at you cross-eyed and say, what in the world are you talking about? But let's look at that phrase, eschewed evil. It's the counterpart to feareth God. One who eschews evil detests everything that is unlike God's character and ways. Let me put it in modern day English. Eschew of evil means to avoid, to depart from. Or the word escheweth does. So if a man escheweth evil, he avoids evil. He departs from evil. 1 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11 say, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him eschew evil." It has the idea of, listen, bending away. Now maybe the best way to illustrate this is to do something right here. And to say that over here is good and over here is evil. I am making good on my right side because I'm a right winger. I'm putting the evil on my left side. Here's what we typically do. Okay, what's this over here? And what's this over here? In my illustration, this is evil, this is good. We would tend, I'm not going to get involved in evil, but we may do something like this. Which way am I leaning? Now, is there anything wrong with just leaning this way? Well, I'm not doing it, but I'm leaning. What will it take if I'm leaning this way for someone to get me to go that way? Just give me this little shove, and I go over. The idea here is this. Job bent away from evil. If you're going to push him anywhere, it's going to go this. He's going to go toward that, toward the good. That is the man who eschews evil. So I call this cautious. He is a man that when it comes to evil, he is cautious. Not only was Job blameless of doing any evil, he wouldn't even lean that way. We today get into trouble as believers because we tend to get as close as possible, clearly leaning toward evil and yet not doing it. I'm still not doing it, so I am okay. Yes, but you're leaning that way. This is why we set standards high in music. Because, okay, maybe the song isn't really bad, but, you know, it's leaning that way. And all it takes is, and then I'm going, then I'm gone. You know, going into this particular place, yeah, maybe questionable, but maybe good, may not be, but, you know, I'm leaning. And there's nothing wrong with a Christian taking what we call the high road and saying, you know what, if this can be misconstrued, if this can be mistaken, I'm going to take the high road. I am going to eschew evil. My bent is going to be away from that and it's going to be toward the good. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. The same word that is used here in Job chapter 1 is used in Proverbs 14:16, where it says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." It's the same word as escheweth here. That's a wise man. He leans away from it. So folks, a godly father's character will be seen in his example. Clean, consistent, committed, cautious. It's a godly father. That's what we see in the man Job. Such a godly man. That we read in verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" First thing he asked, have you considered Job? Why? Here was a man who was godly. A man who feared God. He was perfect, upright. He departed. He leaned away from evil. Seen in his example. Secondly, a godly father's character will be seen in his priority. This we see in verses 4 and 5. I read verse 5. It says in verse 4 that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And then you see what Job does in verse 5. I want you to see, first of all, his priority outwardly. Here he has seven sons. Each of these seven sons would hold a feast one day out of the week to which the sisters were invited. And on the morning of the eighth day, Job would have a solemn service for his family. Something outward. Kylan Delitzsch, a commentator, sees this eighth day as a, quote, remarkable prelude to the New Testament celebration of Sunday in the age before the giving of the law. I find that interesting. Here's Job on the eighth day saying, here's what I'm going to do. I think that Christian fathers should offer spiritual sacrifices as a part of their consistent example to their families. Listen to these verses. You'll not have time to turn to them. I've written them down. I want to read these verses to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. 1 Corinthians 14:35. And if they, that is the wives, will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:4, 5 and 12. A man who rules should be one who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Whatever this means, folks, it is clear to be seen that the father in each home ought to be the one who takes the leadership in getting the family involved in spiritual things. It ought to be the father who is the one who is taking the leadership in getting involved in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. It should be the father. It is sad that too many times a mother has to step in and take the leadership in something like that. It's sad that fathers can be the real leaders when it comes to some things, but when it comes to spiritual things, they're dragging their feet. I again praise God for my father. In a sense, he would do what you read here in Job. He didn't have seven sons, he had six. Not three daughters, but two. And growing up, we were in church Sunday morning no matter what. You said, that's rigid. It was. It was. But you know something? I appreciate the fact that I learned from my dad. You said, that's legalistic, just going to church to be in church. You know, it taught me something. It taught me priorities. And I don't think it is a mistake that God called three of his sons into the ministry. His priority outwardly. That was outwardly. It's all just an exercise outwardly. But I want you to see his priority inwardly. Why did Job go through this weekly ritual? It wasn't just that he was interested in the outward. Folks, he was concerned. Look at it says in verse 5. He was concerned that my sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. It was for their inward sanctification. Job could not make them right in their hearts any more than I can make you right in your hearts, that I can make my sons right in their hearts, so that you can make anybody else right in their hearts. But you can certainly create the conditions that are conducive for it. I've heard many parents say, I'll give my child the choice here. I'll reply to that with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Now, this is many years ago, and he speaks in a way that I love to read, but sometimes you have to listen very closely to get. I heard of a man who said that he did not like to prejudice his boy, so he would not say anything to him about religion. The devil, however, was quite willing to prejudice the lad. So very early in life, he learned to swear, although his father had a foolish and wicked objection to teaching him to pray. If ever you feel it's incumbent upon you not to prejudice a piece of ground by sowing good seed in it, you may rest assured that the weeds will not imitate your impartiality. Where the plow does not go and the seed is not sown, the weeds are sure to multiply. And if children are left untrained, all sorts of evil will spring up in their hearts and their lives. I cannot make someone right in their heart, but I can create the conditions that are conducive for it. That's why, you know what? In the home, there are rules and regulations and standards. That doesn't prove this person to be a Christian, but I am creating conditions that are conducive to the fact that they're going to be questioning, why do we do this? And we do have to be careful that we don't confuse standards or rules with a relationship. Job burdened himself with a concern for his family's spiritual welfare. That's why I'm saying he is the example of a godly father. And here's a man who sets some priorities. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 5. Thus did Job, what? Continually. There is no virtue in an on-again, off-again religion. He did it continually. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He also did it, according to this verse 5, early in the morning. Early in the morning. You know, it's exciting to get up early to go fishing. Yeah, for some of you. It's sometimes exciting to get up early to go hunting. Or to go play something. To get up early to make sure you make a good seat at the ball game or whatever. What did Job get up early to do? A godly father's character will be seen in his priorities. Thirdly, and lastly, a godly father's character will be seen in his submission. We haven't read the verses in between, but following verse 6, you see that Satan accuses God. In verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then the next few verses talk about the fact that his everything that he owned was taken away from him. Not just his beasts, not just the things that he owned, but even his children were taken away from him. Let's get to verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Note Job's submission now, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. A godly father's character will be seen in his submission, in his worship. His submission is not to his emotions. His emotions would drive him away from God like it would drive us away from God. Which, by the way, most people would justify in a case like this. But his submission was to God as evidenced by his worship. A godly father's character will be seen in his submission and his worship. And secondly, in his submission, in his ownership. Verse 21, and Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His loss resembled his own birth and his death. Nakedness both times. Job worshipped by recognizing that all of his possessions, including his children, belonged to God. You know, we have plans for our children. We have plans for our grandchildren in attempts to make us look good sometimes. You know, sometimes we, what is the grandparent bumper sticker that says something like, I wish you'd meet my grandkids, or, we like to think of our grandkids. And sometimes we impose upon them those things that will try to make us look good. Yeah, that's my grandkid, you know. Or that's my son. And there's nothing wrong with that. But our children belong to God. And when we understand that, we will understand that we are rearing them for Him, not for us. We can bless a giving God, can't we? It's a little bit harder to bless a taking God. But really he's not taking it because it belongs to him. He belongs to him. God gives him birth. Just as much joy do we have when he takes in his service? Maybe the application that can be made here is this. Are you willing to give up your children to the mission field? You know, too often it's, I'll be glad to give them up for, you know, this, but if they've got to live away from me. I remember when my brother Terry went to Sri Lanka. That was hard for my parents, but they gave him up to it. That's halfway around the world. That is about as far as you can get around the world without coming back. But when you understand, or if you would understand his teen years, wow, what a blessing. They would much rather have him doing that than to have him living next door and not living for the Lord. A godly father's character will be seen in his submission, in his ownership, and lastly, in his stewardship. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Note, he did not charge it to God's account. He did not attribute folly to God. How often we would want to cry out, God, how could you do this? If you are a loving God, how could you do this? And Job, folks, stood alone because in the very next chapter, after Satan afflicts him physically, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women. He literally stood alone. But he was a godly man. Gentlemen, my question to you this morning is whether you are a deadbeat dad. You may not desert your family physically, but are you a deadbeat spiritually? For the sake of your family and for your sake, when you stand before God and you give an answer, may you have the character of a godly father, evidenced as we see in Job's life by your example, by your priorities, by your submission to God. It's tempting as fathers, or actually as grandfathers, to say, my kids are grown, I can't do anything more. You know what? You still have a responsibility now to your grandkids and to your great-grandkids to have an influence on their lives. Now, I haven't experienced this yet, but I don't. There's got to be some kind of a struggle when your children are not bringing your grandkids up in the way that you sought to bring up your children. And your children have their own free will. They'll do their own thing. But praying for them and having an influence on the lives of your grandchildren, even if your kids have departed from doing what's right. Praying for them. And when their grandkids are with mom, grandpa and grandma, having an influence on their lives. Being an example in your priorities. And do they see in your life a submission to God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of